Well, what a week it's been for those who follow the news. There's been a lot going on in the world, and there already has been. And I just wanted to take a moment and acknowledge that we've already had a war ongoing with Russia and Ukraine, and the words nuclear war being threatened for the first time in 40 years or so, and now we have war in Israel. And our God is sovereign, and he's taking care of us. And like I said, we won't be looking at that topic, but I just did want to take a moment to do that. And I also wanted to just repeat, and especially for any who tune in online, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know how to pray for you. Please drop us a line. And today, for those who are keeping track, we are finishing a sermon series that began a few weeks ago on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It was initially going to be one sermon, and so we're really at like point 3, subpoint C, subpoint 4, or something like that, as we're really looking at Ephesians 2, verse 10. But it's impossible to look at Ephesians 2:10 well unless you're looking at least verses 8 and 9 as well. We're also going to read James 2 and look at just a portion of that, because James has some things to say that overlap with what Paul says, and some things that seem to be going against what Paul says, but I'm going to be arguing not really. But the lion's share of what we're going to be doing is really looking at Ephesians 2:10. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, turn or click on Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 8 through 10, and then we'll jump over to James. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is God's word for us today. And for those of you who are feeling a little bit nervous after reading that, we will see that justified is being used a different way in the book of James, and that there is agreement between Paul and James. But let's pray and ask God to bless us and apply his word to our hearts. Jesus, we've heard your word. I pray that we would wrestle with it well and that we would seek to take every thought captive to you. I pray that you would bless what we've heard, that your word would bore deeply into our minds and hearts. And I pray that you would bless my words, that they would be helpful, that they would be clear, and that they would be aligned with your word. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an emperor of Rome who lived between 121 and 181 AD, and he is known as the last of the five good emperors. There were five of them that were sort of pretty good, and really by that, one of the things, they actually cared about what they were doing, as opposed to, say, Nero, who really didn't care what he was doing. He used the empire as a means for his own personal happiness. Well, this king who lived between 121 and 181, his name was Marcus Aurelius. And if his name sounds familiar, if you ever saw the movie Gladiator, I'm not saying you should see it, but he was the good king who died and then bad things happened afterwards. But he was a good king, and he was known as a philosopher, and a lot of his philosophy is still read, and he's known as being very wise. He was a follower of the philosophy of Stoicism. Stoicism says that life is a pursuit of virtue, and the physical doesn't really matter. What matters is the spiritual. Since the physical doesn't matter, a person should really be indifferent to pleasure or pain. A good person, then, is a virtuous person. And here's an example of one of Marcus Aurelius's quotations. You always own the option of having no opinion. There is never any need to get worked up or to trouble your soul about the things you can't control. These things are not asking to be judged by you. Leave them alone. So here he has sort of this philosophy of not getting too caught up in anything, being detached, and really not getting into the messiness of things that really don't matter. Well, I don't have an example, but there's another philosophy in the ancient world called Epicureanism. And while it shared kind of a view that life is about virtue, virtue for the Epicurean was pleasure, or really freedom. And the goal of the life of an Epicurean was to get rid of fear and seek physical and especially mental pleasure. Well, why do I start with these things? These two views have continued through the ages, and I would say have crept into our understanding as Westerners and even sometimes as Christians. Well, today we're getting into the topic of good works, and there are all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of things that we can get wrong when we understand the topic of good works done before God. We can end up like the Stoics and think that, well, you know, what we do in the body doesn't really matter. What really matters is our soul. And we can also fall into the pattern of the Epicureans, and we can say, well, I'm saved by grace. That's fantastic. I can do whatever I want. I can go get drunk and gamble because I'm saved by grace, and what I do doesn't really matter. Now, of course, we know Paul says no to that in Romans 6 and other places, and I affirm that. But the topic of good works is difficult. And I think there are a number of reasons. One is we have this external these external philosophies that creep in. Another is that we have a shift in the old covenant to the new covenant of really at least some of how we relate to God. We understand that the Word of God is eternal. We understand that the old covenant is still a witness to us, that it's still binding to us in some ways. And yet, there's a difference between how we live under the law. What do I mean? Well, an Israelite under the law was always saved by grace through faith, but there was sort of this other layer that was true. An Israelite could expect an earthly reward for obedience. If they were following the law, they could expect that things would go well for them. You can see this in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses is giving a long final charge to the Israelites. And he basically says, blessed is everyone who hears the word of the law, and blessed will you be in the morning and the evening, and you're coming and you're going. You'll be blessed in the city. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. In other words, you're going to have lots of food. You're going to triumph over your enemies and all sorts of good things. And likewise, if you disobey, then curse will fall on you. And if you were an Israelite living under the law and you were disobedient, you could expect that it would go the other way, that at least in this earthly life, you could expect your enemies were going to triumph over you, that your crops would not do well, that there would be strife in your family. And we see that play out, for example, in the life of David. David obeys. What happens? He triumphs over his enemies. David commits a sin with Bathsheba. Things fall apart. And that's part of how things were in the Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled that covenant. And so as Christians, we no longer live under that aspect. I cannot think as a pastor that if I do my job well, I'm going to be rich and I'm going to have good health. And if you do your jobs well as a Christian, that your business is necessarily going to succeed. The reality of life in exile, as we talk about when we're in the book of Daniel, is that, yes, we have a blessing. Yes, we have a reward, but it's in the next life, not in this life. So I wanted to draw that out because it's so crucial to understanding how, on one hand, there's this expectation, and in the Old Covenant, there was this blessing in this life. But for us, we don't have that same relationship, that one-to-one with the law, that if I honor my parents, I'm going to live to be a ripe old age in the land. Now, that's glossing over a whole lot, but I hope it's helpful. Another difficulty, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, some of you have grown up with a spirituality that makes good works a mandatory requirement of salvation, or at least part of it. And so we've seen that the Roman Catholic document on justification says that good works are part of being justified. They're part of being made right with God. Well, as we've been talking about, as we've seen in Ephesians very clearly, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so some of us, because of our experience with the church or just spirituality that's not quite right, we have that. And then we have our own hearts on top of this. And our own hearts are going to tell us that we are made right with God by being good. It just feels that way. So it's tempting to put too much faith in what we do and to put faith in what we do as part of our salvation. Well, what do we do with it? What we're going to be talking about today is that we don't fall into the trap, or should not fall into the trap of abandoning the idea that Christians should do good works. But we're going to start out, really point one is the work of God. When we look at our text today, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And as we read, "For we are his workmanship," that word, at least to me, doesn't capture quite what's behind this. When I think of workmanship, I go to somebody who's a woodworker and I say, "That's a nice bench. That's really good workmanship." And maybe that's just me, but it's not this exciting word. Well, the New Living Translation, which I love to read, puts it this way: "You are God's masterpiece." And there's good reason for interpreting it that way, that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we look at the Old Testament, we see in Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." That's a rich text, and there are lots of different layers. And I read the old kind of, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" There's a sense in which, what is humanity that you are mindful of them? The NIV does it that way. It's a fine translation. But there's also a sense in which it's talking about Adam, and there's a sense in which it's talking about Jesus. And all of those are true, but right now what we're looking at is, who are we? We are God's masterpiece. Adam and Eve were created, male and female, in the image of God, to bear his image and really to be king and queen over all creation. And then their job was to tend the garden and expand it. Now that sounds kind of pedestrian. They were gardeners. Well, another way to see what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to take God's garden temple and make the whole planet a garden temple. They were to make all of creation perfect. That's how they were created. And of course, they fell. But when we look at who we are the image of God. We are certainly tarnished because of our sin. But the goal of all creation and all of history was for Christ to have a kingdom, for Christ to have a family. And creation and redemption both come together to make that a reality. Sunday school lately has had the habit of stealing my quotations. I put it in here before I read. I did not type this in afterwards. But the Westminster Confession famously says, "What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever." When we look at who we are, who we were made to be God's friends, to be his subjects. Both are true. We were meant to walk with him in communion. And we see that for a brief moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam is doing what he should. He walks with God. He names the animals. We're meant to be brought back to that. And so God made us to have deep friendship, deep communion with him, to join in his joy. Dr. Harry brought up John Piper, and John Piper has the idea of what he calls Christian hedonism, that we're supposed to actually seek pleasure, but not my own pleasure, not sinful pleasure, but we're supposed to seek joy in God, and that we have our highest joy when we're walking with God. And we have that in our text today. We are his masterpiece. Well, what were we created to do? We were created to do good works. And here, it's worth pausing, and it's time to stop for a little bit, because it's so easy to read that and think, aha, here we go. We're supposed to do good works to get right with God. No. Paul has been hammering in Ephesians, grace, grace, grace. And so I'm going to do it too. In Ephesians 2, what we've seen so far is in verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We have to remember that. Dead people can't do good works. They're dead. They need to be brought to life before they can do something good. Well, do we then do good works so that God will make us alive? No. We're dead. We're enslaved to sin. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no good that we can ever do. And so God, while we were still sinners, raised us up with him. It was by grace. It was favor despite all of our wickedness. And Paul has been coming to this over and over. In case we missed it in verse 5, he says it again in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We have to hold tight to that. I speak from experience. I taught high school students, and I would have students who would go home and tell their parents, Pastor Brandon told us this. And they would say something like, Pastor Brandon told us everyone has the Holy Spirit. And I would say, no, that's not what I told you. I told you that God, in his mercy, keeps humanity from becoming as wicked as possible. That's called common grace. And adults do it too. But we have to be careful to hold tightly to this. And I want to make sure that you understand that what I am teaching is what I see here in the scriptures, that we're saved by grace, but we're also saved so that we can do good works. And this brings us to our second point, the result of salvation. As I said, there are sort of two big errors that we can commit when we're looking at good works. One is legalism. Legalism says that I can earn all or some of God's favor, that I can, through doing good things, make myself more acceptable to God. This is the view that we contribute to our salvation, or that our good works earn God's love. And of course, what we see in the scriptures, Jesus did that for us. There is no good work left to earn God's favor. Jesus did it all. And our works, as much as we might think of them, Heidelberg Catechism says you can take our best work, and there's enough sin attached to that one best work that we could be condemned before a holy God based only on the evil attached to our good work. Well, the second big error is called antinomianism, and nomos is the Greek word for law, so anti-law is the idea here. And this is living as though our behavior as Christians doesn't matter. The view is that since we are saved by grace alone, that sin in our lives is really irrelevant. I can sin and God will forgive me. And you may have heard that famous quote, of course God forgives me, that's his job. It's a terrible quote. God owes us nothing. It's free grace, and yet what we find in Romans 6 and other places, here in Ephesians 2, we're created to do good works. In Romans 6, we're united with Christ in his death, and if we're reunited with Christ in his death, then we're united with him in his life. And it is the height of missing the point to then think that you can go and live a sinful life. Now, from time to time, you've heard me say, I was an English major. It's good to define our terms. I had my professors say that over and over. And I wanted to take a moment and talk about good works, because this is another place where it's easy to get tripped up. And sometimes Christians will say, like, well, you have to be a Christian to do a good work. And there's a way that that's true. But then sometimes we go overboard and say, well, my non-Christian neighbor, well, they therefore can't do anything good. And I don't think we have to do that, but I do think we have to say, what do I mean by good works? When someone who doesn't believe in Jesus loves their children, they're doing something good. But we would call that, as theologians, we would call that civil obedience. It's the product of common grace that I mentioned earlier. God restrains humanity from being as wicked as possible. It's the reason why we don't blow ourselves up every day. Now, you might say we do that a lot, but not entirely. And that goes back to Noah and the promises made. God won't destroy the world again with a flood. He's gonna help us hold it together as a society. Why? So that the gospel can go forth. But civil obedience is outward good. And so we can say, people who don't believe in God do a lot of outward good. They do a lot of good things in that sense. Sometimes our non-Christian neighbor is nicer to their family than our Christian neighbor. That happens. And civil obedience is not something that only Christians do. But if we talk about having merit before God, then it's a different story. A righteous act is different. A righteous act is something that pleases God. Now, when we look at our own lives, well, on our own, we can't do those. It's all over the book of Romans. All have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 7. I want to do good, I do evil because sin is working in me. Ephesians 2, we're dead in sin. So a righteous act is something that pleases God. Jesus' life was filled with holy living and righteous acts. And he, through his own power and through the Holy Spirit, he lived a perfect life. And he earned the Father's favor. We then are grafted in. When we believe in Jesus, you take his righteousness and we are united with Jesus so that we get credit. We call that imputed righteousness. We get the credit for what Jesus did, and he then takes on our sin. Well, when it comes to living as a Christian, we actually then have the ability to do righteous acts, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, and never quite perfectly, but our understanding is that the Holy Spirit takes what we've done for the service of God and then purifies it and brings it before God. Those righteous acts are something you can only do when you're covered in the righteousness of Christ and equipped with the Holy Spirit. Well, back to what we're talking about. We're talking about doing righteous acts. And when we look at the life of a Christian, we shouldn't get the idea that good works have no place at all. Again, good works can't save us. But we were created to do good works. We were created to serve Christ. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. As you let that sink in, you realize, well, that's actually a good thing, to be a slave to righteousness. That's fantastic. Or Romans 12, verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That might be verse 1. That might be a typo. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There, Paul's saying, what is your life about? Your life is a sacrifice of worship. What you do in the body matters. And then we get to James 2, and I'm not going to unpack all of it. There's far more than I have time to do, but it's worth taking a look, because here you have James, and we're going along, and James seems pretty good, and then James starts to say we're justified by our works. That made Martin Luther really anxious about the book of James. My understanding, he did accept it, but he had trouble with it. And when we look at it, at least, you know, in the translation that we have, it says we're not justified just by grace, we're justified, or just by faith, but we're justified by works. What is going on? In verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, whereas Paul just said in our text, for it is by grace alone, through faith, that you're saved. What's going on? There are two ways, at least, to use the word justified in Greek, and I think we sort of have it in English too. One is to be made right with. Paul is saying we are made right with God through faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone. The other way to use the word justified is to be shown to be righteous, to have your righteousness demonstrated. We would use the word vindicated, perhaps. It shows that you're righteous, or it shows that you're innocent. It does, you know, in the courtroom, if you're vindicated, well, you're vindicated because you are righteous. It's just been brought to the surface. And so what James is saying is that a person who has faith will be shown to be righteous by their good works. So again, somebody who has faith, who then has the Holy Spirit, they're going to do good things, and those good things are going to be an evidence of the salvation that they have by grace alone. Jesus, in talking about the difference between true and false prophets or false teachers, says this in Matthew 7, 17 through 20. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, he's talking about false prophets there, but it really applies to us as well, that if someone comes to you and they say to you, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you do for work? Oh, I'm a hitman for the mob. What? Well, yeah, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter. How I live my life, that's irrelevant. It's Jesus' grace that saves me. Well, James is going to say, if the tree doesn't have any leaves on it, and the tree doesn't ever have any leaves on it and never produces any fruit, then, as Dennis can tell you, that tree's dead. You can keep watering it. It's never going to produce fruit. Now, what this is saying is not that our good works save us or contribute. What it's saying is, if you're a living tree, well, you're going to have leaves and fruit. That's what happens. And so the right way to see it is that we've been saved by grace. And then good works are a product of a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. Another way to put this would be that good works are a product of a heart grateful for salvation. That as we internalize the grace that we've been shown, that's going to have an effect on our mind and our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is going to be working in our hearts and minds beyond our ability. And it's going to happen that we are going to have good fruit. Different people are going to have different amounts of fruit. We're in different places. We're going to have good days and bad days, but we are going to produce good fruit. How do we do them? Well, a big part of that is responding to the grace we have been shown. And as we meditate on that grace, as we meditate on the freedom we have in Christ, we are going to sort of naturally begin to do this. Now, I'm not saying it's not hard work, but I'm saying if you get what Jesus did for you, it will affect you. And it's been said repeatedly by different people, you can't really be grateful and bitter at the same time, or grateful and angry at the same time. Now, granted, I know emotions are complicated, but if you are filled with joy and gratitude, somebody gives you a free ticket to a cruise, and you're on that cruise and it was free, it's really hard to just sit there in bitterness and say, well, I ordered steak with lobster and this lobster is too small. Now, you're just happy. I didn't pay for this. This is free. I'm excited. And as that permeates, it's going to bear fruit. Now, another good, kind of side issue that comes out of this is it redeems a whole lot of our lives. Sometimes Christianity is sort of presented as you really have two things you need to do as a Christian. One, you need to be right with God, and two, you need to help other people be right with God, and that the only form of really good Christian life is evangelism. And if you're not doing evangelism, then you're not really doing God's work. Now, yes, evangelism is important. Yes, we are all called to give an account. Yes, we should be doing it. But doing your job for the glory of God, that's important. Whether you are building something or organizing something or helping other people directly, that's important. And we'll see that in Daniel 6 later. Our third point, the goal or the goals of good works. What's our goal in them? Now remember, again, saved by grace, not by works. But we're made to do good works. And once we've been remade, once the Holy Spirit starts working in us and sanctifying us, that means we're going to walk with the Spirit. We're going to begin to be transformed. We will be doing good things. Well, why? In plain language, Paul says you were created for it. Now, there's another sort of level, and this is where I'm going to read a lot of scripture because I want to be really careful here. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about this. We're saved by grace through faith. Our good works don't contribute to that. But there's some sense in which there's some kind of reward for serving Christ and doing good works for him. It comes up in Jesus' words, in Paul's and Peter's and James and even in John. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but I want you to listen to some of these texts. Matthew 25, the parable of the talent. Talent is 75 pounds of gold, and these servants were given 10 or 5 or 2 or one talent. Well, the ones who use their money well, the master comes to them And Matthew 5:21 is one of the times where he says this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now that last little line is key. Come and share in your master's happiness. It's not about us accumulating, it's about us participating in the kingdom. Further along in Matthew 25, I'm going to read a little more here. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" There are a couple of things here. First, good works are not what make you a sheep or a goat. But here we have a picture of the righteous being rewarded. But I think it's also important to realize the righteous are pretty clueless. The righteous don't respond, "Well, Jesus, I'm glad you noticed that. I was pretty proud of what I did that time. I've been waiting for someone to notice." The focus is on Jesus. And I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't think we're being told here that we should keep on our wall some sort of, you know, those old poster boards with the little gold stickers and, you know, okay, I did something good. Okay, I'm like 50% of the way to order, getting another ruby in my crown in heaven. I don't think that's the point. The focus is on Jesus. And Jesus, when he commends people for unexpected things. Think of the widow who gives 2 pennies. She's given 2 pennies. And Jesus is celebrating her. I'm convinced that, you know, we think, "Oh, that conference speaker, he converted 5,000 people. Oh, he must be really going to be rewarded." Well, maybe. Maybe God will say, "That was beautiful." But God may say, "You know, when you were given that speech, you were a bit cocky, and had good results, but eh. On the other hand, I really appreciated how you did the dishes that one time when your friend was sick." And we'll be like, "I just did the dishes." That's what we have here. The people saying, "When did I do these things?" And so, a couple things we can say. One is, we're told, live your life, you know, running the race to win the prize. We are not Stoics. We don't need to think that, oh, there's no place for good works in our life, or that we shouldn't try to do good works. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 14, and I'm going to try to wrap us up quickly, talks about building on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, stray, or straw, and we want our works to pass through the fire and to survive. Paul says our works will be purified. We want it to endure. Peter, listen to this one from 1 Peter, and I didn't put the verse here. Might be 2 Peter. "Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. We're supposed to live good lives. Why? One, because we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come, and second, because we're hastening it. We're speeding up the coming of Jesus. Don't ask me to explain that one. It's there. Peter says it. We, as Christians, have been given the wonderful privilege of being part of the kingdom of God and of being part of the story of God. And our stories are woven into God's grand story. And in the end, it's going to be His kingdom, His glory. And there's a sense that we're brought into that glory. And again, I don't quite get how this works. I don't think it's a one-to-one thing. But we have an amazing inheritance, an amazing reward waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to make sense of all these truths and help us to emphasize the things that should be emphasized. I pray that we would internalize grace, that we will understand that we are saved not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you did and because of your grace, that even our faith is a gift. And I pray that we would live our lives in service as a living sacrifice, that we would live our lives for the goal of your kingdom, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that as you have promised, that you will add all things to us. Help us as we seek to live for you. Fill us with your Spirit. Grow your kingdom. Be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.